Most of you know, but not everyone, that our young people, a lot of them are at Lads to Leaders this week, and they'll be back home this evening or this afternoon. Well, Mark and his family are with them, and so today we have Steve Fox here, who's going to be presenting our lesson. Now, most of you know who Steve is, but some may not. And Steve has most recently been the minister at Lubeck, at the church there in Lubeck, as well as having previously been the minister at Little Hocking. Also, for the last 20 years, he and Dave Newberry have led several groups to Guyana to set up and work with mission points there. And Steve has also been, along with Dave, has been the directors at Bible Camp a number of years. And a lot of us, probably younger ones, have been there when he was a director along with Dave. And I always understood, I was never there during that period of time, but I always understood that the water fights during their time that they were directors were some of the wildest that the camp ever had. But we'll forgive him for that, and we'll continue on. But wanted to let you know where Mark was and where he is, and he'll be back this evening to speak. Steve's here with us just this morning to present this lesson. And he asked me to make sure all of you got your Bibles out and pay close attention, so if he makes any mistakes, you let him know about it. All right. Here's Steve.
Good morning. It is good to be here with you today at Cameron Avenue. I have been thinking about changing my name to Phil because I'm filling in here and filling in there. Been semi-retired for almost 2 years now, and next March I'll be fully retired. That means on payroll only. Fully retired, but I'll still be preaching and holding meetings and be involved in camp and still, Lord willing, be doing some work in Guyana. When I was doing some work in India with Randy Matheny back in the late 1990s, we had a meeting in Bangalore, India, where we had a lot of different people from various religions come. We had some there from that were Muslim, some were Hindu. And every time after our lessons, we would give some time for questions. And that was kind of brave. I don't know what I was thinking. But one man stood up and said, "I have a question for you." He said, "We have Hindus here and we have Muslims here. And they have all these holidays through the year." And he told how many the Hindus had and told how many the Muslims had. And he said, "How many do you Christians have?" And I said, "I believe we have 52. 52. Every Lord's Day, we celebrate our Lord and Master and what he has done for us. This morning, we're going to look at zeal and how it relates to the resurrection of Jesus. Our zeal is directly related to our belief in his resurrection and the belief that one day we will be risen from the dead as well. Many who are not Christians believe that there was a man named Jesus Christ who actually lived, that he was basically a good man, that he was a champion of the poor, the downtrodden. He taught against religious hypocrisy and bigotry, but that's about all. He was not unlike many good men today who lived and died. His claim to be the Son of God was just a claim. His alleged resurrection was just a myth made up by a few faithful supporters. This was not uncommon even in the early church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is writing concerning those who did not believe in the resurrection. And he made this statement in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 16 and 17. If there is no resurrection, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, then your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins. Let's take a look at belief in the resurrection and how that was not easy even for Jesus' original disciples. Jesus tried to tell them. In John chapter 2, verse 19, he says, I will destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Now this was misunderstood by some of the Jews who thought, what does he mean, destroy this temple? Don't you know how many years it took to have this temple built? They thought he was talking about the physical temple in Jerusalem. Jesus was talking about his body. And his disciples didn't understand it. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you might be also." In Mark chapter 8, verses 31, and Mark chapter 10, verse 34, at various times, Jesus taught his disciples that he would be killed and he would be raised again the third day. So he didn't keep it from them. He told them about it, but they simply did not understand, or possibly thought he was talking about something else. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 and 63, the chief priests and the Pharisees remembered what Jesus said about his resurrection. That's why they put guards at his tomb. In John chapter 20 and verse 9, as far as his disciples were concerned, it is recorded, "As yet they did not know the scripture that he would rise again." After Gethsemane, all of his disciples forsook him. Mark chapter 14, verses 43 through 50. John followed Jesus into the courtyard after they had taken him captive. John 18, verse 16. But Peter follows at a distance. Luke 22, verse 54. As you can see, the reaction of his disciples when they came and took him, they all forsook him. If they believed that he was going to be resurrected, if he was going to be killed and resurrected, then why would they forsake him? They would know that this was just part of the plan, but they were confused. They had their doubts, and they fled. And Peter even denies the Lord 3 times. If Peter understood that Jesus was going to raise from the dead, then why deny him? Judas, seeing that Jesus was condemned to die and knowing that he had betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, 30 pieces of silver, according to Exodus chapter 21, verse 32, was the price of a slave. Judas betrayed Jesus for the price of a slave. That was enough money to buy a fair piece of ground. Judas took it back when he saw that he had betrayed innocent blood, threw it down at the feet of those who had given him the money, and then went out and hung himself. If Judas believed that Jesus was going to raise from the dead, why give back the money? He could have kept it, and knowing that his Lord would be there anyway. You see, there's a lot to understanding the disciples and what they were going through. When Jesus had told them, the scriptures revealed it, and yet they had their doubts and their disbelief that he would actually rise again. Let's look at the disciples' actions again. The multitude of women followed him to Calvary, weeping and mourning, Luke 23, verse 27. At his death, all his acquaintances and women from Galilee stood at a distance and watched. Did they think he was going to rise from the dead? Why would they be weeping? No, belief in the resurrection was not easy for the disciples. On that early Sunday morning, when Mary Magdalene and other women went to the tomb, they did not find the body of Jesus, but two men were there in white apparel, and they said, "He is not here, for he is risen." With joy, Mary Magdalene and the other women go back to tell the disciples, but they couldn't believe it. Notice, their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. His disciples did not believe, too, that were on their way to Emmaus, and Jesus walked along with them. He did not reveal himself to them. He walked and talked with them. He asked them what they were talking about, and they said, "Where have you been? Haven't you heard the news? There's a lot been happening in Jerusalem. They crucified Jesus, and there's word that he has risen from the dead," and they were just amazed at this. And Jesus said, "Well, tell me more." And they talked until it came to the end of the journey there, and they asked Jesus to stay with them and eat, and he did. And while they were eating, he revealed himself to them and began with the prophets and the prophecies of the Old Testament and showed that these things must come to pass. And then they realized who he was. And with joy, they go back and they tell the other disciples, and they wouldn't believe him. But while they were talking to them, Jesus appears in their midst. And he asked them why they're doubting. They finally believe. In Luke chapter 24, beginning of verse 42, they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. While they looked at Jesus, they thought they were seeing a spirit, and they were terrified. To show that he was not in spirit form, Jesus said, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Have you read scripture? How many times have you been reading and studying and it comes out in Bible class and you just didn't think of it that way? That's why the Word of God is so important to be studied and read. We may think we know a scripture, but sometimes we see something there that we haven't noticed before, and it's always been there. He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Let's contrast the disciples' actions before and after the resurrection. Before the resurrection, they were confused. In John 14, verse 5, when Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you." Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how do we know the way?" Thomas is still confused. The other disciples are still confused. I think Thomas was the one who verbalized his doubts and his misgivings about what Jesus said. Philip said, "Show us the Father, and it suffices us." And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me." They're still confused. They really believed that Jesus was here to establish a kingdom and to redeem Israel here upon the earth. They thought he would be the king, and when he was crucified, that dashed all their hopes of an earthly kingdom. They simply did not understand. In Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 38, Jesus said, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Peter denied him in his disbelief and uncertainty about the days ahead before he resurrected. And in Mark 14, verses 43 through 50, as we've read, all had forsaken him. Now, what happened after? After the resurrection, they were convinced and they believed. Jesus appeared to his disciples and showed himself to them, but there was one who wasn't present when he did the first time, Thomas. And Thomas said, "Unless I see the nail prints in his hand and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And Jesus said, "Here, see the nail prints in my hands. Put your hand in my side and do not be unbelieving." Thomas believed, and then he confessed, "My Lord and my God." They worshiped him, Luke 24, verse 52. And then, as we find in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, they went everywhere preaching the word. They were no longer cowering in the darkness and in the shadows. They were no longer afraid to reveal to others that they were disciples of the Lord. They went everywhere preaching the word. Can you see the difference before and after the resurrection in the disciples? Now, which of these describes you? Are you firmly convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he arose from the dead? And if you are, what difference has this made in your life? That's the real question this morning. Christianity is not about observing special holidays. Christianity is about believing in a risen Lord and the impact that that makes on a person's life. Failure to appreciate the resurrection results in confusion, disbelief, denial, forsaking, lack of zeal, devotion, commitment. You see, I believe there are many who claim to be Christians today who fall into the category of those early disciples before the resurrection. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, then he is the Son of God. Because his resurrection proves beyond the shadow of a doubt that he is the Son of God with power. Romans 13, verses 3 and 4. If Jesus did rise from the dead, then he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and there is no other like him. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus whom you have crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ." His disciples believed that after he had risen and showed himself to them. They were no longer afraid of what might happen. They went out and publicly proclaimed the name of Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, which he will manifest in his own time, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man hath seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. If Jesus rose from the dead, he's not only the Son of God, he's not only the King of kings and Lord of lords, but he is the head of his church for which he died. You know, many people will say, I love Jesus, and I want to have a personal relationship with him, but I don't want to have anything to do with the church. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead that third day, if you believe what he said is from God, then you must believe, as Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says, that when he died and shed his blood, that same blood that cleanses all of us of our sins purchased his church. And he is the head of that body, the church, for which he died. We should not disparage the church for which he died. We should not think that it is unimportant or that we can get to heaven without it. If he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and if he truly rose from the dead, then the fact that he shed his blood to purchase the church should be something that we should understand, that makes the church of utmost importance in our lives. And we should be thankful to be members of that body for which he died. If Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then he and only he is the hope of the world. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is therefore no salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. With such knowledge and belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, let's look at our own lives. You know, the only person that knows you better than you is God. And you really can't hide anything from him. You might be able to fool others. And others may look at you and think that, you know, that's a pretty good person there. But when it really comes down to it, how much has the resurrection of Jesus Christ affected your life? How devoted are you as a Christian? How devoted are you in worship and Bible study? How many times do things of a physical nature keep you from assembling with the saints upon the first day of the week, the day that Jesus rose from the dead? How dedicated are you? Would you allow others to get you involved in worldly pursuits that take you away from the assembling of the saints upon the first day of the week to worship? Or is Sunday morning special to you? And do you realize that when Thomas was allowed to see Jesus' hands and the feet, that was on Sunday night? Thomas missed the first Sunday evening service, and he really missed something. How much has the resurrection impact your life? How dedicated are you? How willing are you to talk to others about Jesus? How much do you think about Jesus when you're at work and you have the ability to have an effect on somebody else and bring them to him? Or what about at school? when you're there with others who are worldly minded, physically minded, you have an opportunity to show them how much Jesus means to you by the way you act, the way you talk, the way you live. How much has the resurrection impacted your life? What effect has it had? If it hasn't, why are we here? Let us no longer deny him or forsake him, but worship and adore him. Let us take his gospel to a lost and dying world. As Jesus promised that he would rise from the dead on the third day, he also promised that he will return again, John 14, and that he will judge the world in righteousness. When he comes again, Jesus asked this question in Luke chapter 18, 10. When the Son of Man comes again, will he really find faith on the earth? Will he find those who wear his name worshiping him? Will he find them devoted to him? Will he find them committed to him? Will Jesus find us zealously spreading his word to all the world? Do our actions and lifestyle show that we believe our Lord is risen again and that he's coming? Sometimes I feel quite inadequate. To fully delve into all that we need to see and understand about the resurrection, and especially in just a few minutes. But if you truly believe that Jesus rose from the dead and you have not been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, do you truly believe that he did? For without the resurrection of Christ, baptism absolutely means nothing. For when we're buried with Christ in baptism, we're buried with him into his death, and we're risen with him in the likeness of his resurrection. What a wonderful thing it is to know that we have a risen Lord, that he wants you to die to sin and to live with him. If you've not done that, there's no better time than the present. If you're a child of God, but your life and your actions have not exhibited a truly firm faith in the resurrection of Christ and the life that you need to live for him, we pray that you will find courage, that you will find strength in your belief that will make an impact upon your life. If you have denied him, if you have forsaken him, and you need to come back to him, he's waiting with outstretched arms, waiting to receive you back. The question is, do you believe? Are you willing to put your life in his hands again? Whatever your need might be, if you need to respond to the invitation of Christ this morning, please come and make your wishes known as we stand and while we sing.